Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's good to be with you. I see that the snow has held off just so we could have worship this morning, which I'm happy about. I have a few announcements to share with you this morning. March is a busy month in the life of our congregation. We're going to be having our Ash Wednesday service this Wednesday at 7 o'clock here in the sanctuary. Also wanted to remind you, on March 30th, we are going to be having our quarterly craft show.
Semi-annual
craft show. I did not mean to presume, sorry. It will be in McFadden Hall, so if you are able to come and or help for that, we would really appreciate it. All right, the rest of the announcements you can read in the bulletin or in the Valley, which I believe was emailed out on Thursday or Friday, but there are also paper copies in the back, and there are separate paper copies of the calendar. So if you just want a copy of the calendar to put on your refrigerator, you can pick them up in the back. All right, let us begin our worship service with our call to worship. The earth has its kings, but God is ruler of all. Praise God above all, the giver of life. The mountains may tremble, the oceans may roar, but God's presence is more powerful than the earth itself. Come into God's presence, for God is among us now. O God, show us your glory. We seek your ways. Come to the rock, the God of life, for God is present now. At this time, I invite you to rise and join with me for our opening hymn, number 402, How Lovely, Lord. Join with me for our prayer of confession. Eternal God, our judge and redeemer, we confess that we have tried to hide from you, for we have done wrong. We have lived for ourselves and apart from you. We have turned from our neighbors and refused to bear the burdens of others. We have ignored the pain of the world and passed by the hungry, the poor, and the oppressed. In your great mercy, forgive our sins and free us from selfishness, that we may choose your will and obey your commandments through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Join with me now for our words of assurance. Hear the good news. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might be dead to sin and alive to all that is good. In the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Alleluia. Amen. Let us confess what we believe together using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Friends, having been reconciled to God in Jesus, let us share signs of that peace we've been given with one another by greeting one another in faith. Since we are serving communion this morning, we're not going to do a children's message, but I promise it will be back next week. Let us quiet our hearts and our minds for our choir anthem.
Transfigure us, O Lord, transfigure us, O Lord.
believe we have any official new prayer requests this morning. Oh, we do? My bad. No problem.
I actually have a few, and one of them is about your sister. We'd like to update on your sister.
Great.
Okay. This one is from Lynn Love, and it's for baby Landis. And she's asking prayers for tests to be wrong, that baby Landis does not have a terminal genetic disease that the doctors seem to think he has. And she's asking that the baby be born healthy. Another one from Lynn, for Tina Ramirez. She just found out that she has Alzheimer's and she's only 50 years old. She's going for a second opinion and prays for a better outcome. And this is from Kathy Segi. A friend is having financial issues and their family is dealing with psychological issues. Prayers that the issues get resolved and the presence of the Lord overpowers all others.
Thank you.
Thank you. Sorry. So many prayer requests this morning. I have two prayer requests I want to add to that list. The first is that Nancy Baldwin has asked us to pray for her. She's having some migraines, some pretty intense ones, that aren't responding well to her normal medication. So if you could pray that the migraines end and or they start responding to the medication, she would appreciate it. And finally, just wanted to give you an update on my sister. So she actually had a kidney stone last Sunday, had to go to the emergency room for fluids and antibiotics and pain medication. She's doing much better, but she was kind of down for the count earlier in the week. So she just wanted me to tell you all that she really appreciated your prayers on her behalf last week. All right, thank you all. We will lift these prayers up a little bit later in the service. At this time, I invite us to rise and join for our hymn of preparation. I believe the lyrics are going to be on the screen.
It's also hymn 190.
So you can either follow along in the hymnal or you can follow along on the screen. Your choice this morning. may be seated. Since we're serving communion today, I'm going to do the pastoral prayer as part of the communion liturgy. So we are going to move forward a little bit right now and collect our offering. Father, we thank you that you continue to bless us abundantly. We pray that we would use these gifts to the glory of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
This morning's scripture is taken from Luke chapter 9, verses 28 to 43. Now about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he was saying. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent, and in those days were told no one any of the things that they had seen. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. Just then, a man from the crowd shouted, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son. He is my only child." Suddenly, a spirit seized him, and all at once he shrieks. It convulses him until he foams at the mouth. It mauls him and will scarcely leave him. "I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they couldn't do it." Jesus answered, "Your faithless and perverse generation, how much longer must I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." While he was coming, the demon dashed him to the ground in convulsions, but Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And all were astonished at the greatness of God. While everyone was amazed at all that he was doing, he said to his disciples,
"Hold on, I might have the last few words." No, it's okay.
Tune in next week.
Yeah. But Jesus rebuked the impure spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father, and they were amazed at the greatness of God. It's okay. It's a very long scripture passage. It's easy for parts to get cut off. Thank you for volunteering to read it with all the different words and things. All right, friends, please join me in prayer. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Mountaintop experiences. where we remove ourselves from the rhythms of everyday life so that we can hopefully see and hear God more clearly. Sometimes we do this by going on retreats. Fun fact of the morning, most retreat centers in southwestern Pennsylvania are located on a mountain. Didn't know that before this week. You're welcome. Just kidding. Sometimes we have these mountaintop experiences when we are outside, going for hikes, swimming, or even just kind of staring in awe at God's creation. The reason that we call these experiences mountaintop experiences is, you guessed it, they usually happen on a mountaintop. The story of Jesus' transfiguration is a mountaintop experience for his disciples, where they go with Jesus, remove themselves from everyday life so that they can see God more clearly. Now, not every mountaintop experience we will ever have will take place on a mountain. My last mountaintop experience actually happened in a tiny little village in Davidovo, Russia, in the middle of a snowstorm, in a tiny little Orthodox church. I was visiting the church along with some seminary students and local pastors because we wanted to learn more about the Orthodox Church. Now, this church that we visited was kind of different than church as I am used to. In the Orthodox Church, the walls and ceilings and behind the altar are all painted with icons of saints and of biblical images. Except in this church, half of the church was under reconstruction. So, like, half of the church looked beautiful and ornate and sacred. And then the other half of the church didn't have electricity, and there was, like, scaffolding and various art projects and different stages of development. It was kind of like looking at somebody who had, like, a full arm sleeve of tattoos on one arm and then, like, nothing on the other. And so it was, like, both intriguing but also really disorienting. One of the things that I learned when I was in Russia is that the Orthodox Church is actually famous for something called iconography, which is a specific style of art depicting sacred people or images or texts. I actually got to visit while I was there a university where students were training to be professional iconographers. That's a thing you can study, just like a lot of different disciplines in college. Every Orthodox church that we visited, even churches that were built in the 1700s and 1800s, all of them have these beautiful paintings on their walls, behind their altars, and on the ceilings. And in the parish that we were visiting, the image that was depicted behind the altar was an image of the Transfiguration. The Transfiguration. Where Peter, James, and John see Jesus robed in white. The Transfiguration story, that is the story of our scripture passage for this morning. Now, depending on what lectionary cycle we are following, we always read this story on the Sunday before Lent. This story is told in all of the Synoptic Gospels, in Mark and Matthew and Luke, but each Gospel is going to tell it a little bit differently. Today, for example, we have this added story about Jesus healing a boy that we'll get to in a couple minutes. I want to tell you a little bit about what an Orthodox worship service looks like. So, in the Orthodox tradition, worshipers stand for the entire worship service. So, they're standing and they're facing the altar, they're facing this image of the Transfiguration. Now, I had the great blessing and also great challenge of visiting this church during the first week of Lent, or as the Orthodox call it, the Great Fast. So during Lent in the Orthodox Church, you go to Divine Liturgy every day for about 90 minutes to 3 hours, depending on how much energy the priest has that particular morning. And also during Lent, the Orthodox participate in a rigorous fast. So in addition to not eating things like meat or dairy, they also try not to eat anything that makes food taste good. So things like salt or pepper or sugar, those are kind of off limits during Lent. So here I am in this parish, participating in a liturgy I don't understand, in a language I don't understand. I'm a little bit tired because I'm not used to standing for 2.5 to 3 hours at a time. And I'm also feeling a little bit, I don't know, delirious from the lack of calories I've been consuming that week as I try to observe this fast. So all this is to say is that I had a lot of time to stare at this image of the Transfiguration. And I remember thinking, what an odd thing to paint in the altar of a church. Particularly because in Luke's version of the Transfiguration, the disciples go up the mountain with Jesus. They see Jesus robed in white. They hear God say, "This is my son, listen to him." And then they decide not to tell anybody about what they have seen. By putting this image on the altar that worshipers are looking at, they're basically telling worshipers to go tell everyone you know that Jesus is the Son of God. But I think there's another reason for putting this image behind the altar. I think this image can serve as a daily reminder of the power and presence of God in our kind of everyday, normal acts of worship. This week, I spent some time comparing the different accounts of the Transfiguration in the Synoptic Gospels. It's interesting to me that this exact phrase, "This is my son, listen to him," doesn't just occur during the Transfiguration. Anyone have a guess where else it occurs in the Gospels? See if you guys get it. The other church didn't. No? Okay. So baptism, when Jesus is baptized in the Jordan River, God says the same thing. John the Baptist is a little freaked out, but he goes with it. In Matthew and in Mark's Gospels, this happens one other time. Anyone want to guess when that is? Yes! Yep. When Jesus is being crucified, God says, "This is my son, listen to him." Doesn't happen in Luke, but it does happen in the other Gospels. And I think it's important to pay attention to this detail because God is revealing who Jesus is at crucial, pivotal, essential moments in Jesus' life and ministry. God is confirming Jesus' identity at moments where things could have gone differently, so to speak. So at Jesus' baptism, for example, once Jesus is baptized, he can never go back to being the carpenter's son as he was before his baptism. In the Transfiguration, the disciples realize, hey, this isn't just like some cool guy that we want to hang out with because he says and does really cool things. No, this is God in the flesh. At the crucifixion, final moments in Jesus' life is when God says, "Oh no, like you're not just killing him because you don't like him, you're actually killing me." We'll get to that as we journey through Lent. What's also interesting about these moments in Jesus' life is that these moments are also mountaintop experiences. They are moments when the disciples and the crowds experience and see and hear God in new and clear ways. There are also moments that alter the direction of the disciples' life. Having encountered God in this clear way, what are they going to do? Are they going to follow him or not? When I said that I had a mountaintop experience in Divitavo, what I mean by this is that I experienced God in a new way there. In the midst of a worship service in a language that I don't speak, I felt God giving me a heart for mission. Now, I know sometimes when we talk about mission, we think about people, you know, leaving their jobs and moving to Russia to become a missionary. But I don't think that's exactly what God had for me. I think God was giving me a heart to serve the communities he has called me to, and to help them discern what new things God is doing in their midst. This is why, despite grumblings from both churches, I keep insisting that we, the church, need to get out into our communities a little bit more. That we need to partner with community organizations that are meeting needs, but maybe they don't have the space or the manpower to pull off what they want to do. To partner with local congregations so that we can do things like Bible studies and special worship services. To build relationships between our two churches, but also between our churches and our presbytery. Going to Russia taught me that God is doing new things in our churches. I got to see God revitalize a denomination that is 1,000 years old, a denomination that almost became extinct under communism. If God is at work in these tiny little parishes in the middle of freezing cold Russia, I have to believe that God is up to something new here in America, too. Now, the thing about mountaintop experiences is that they can be pretty seductive. It's hard to put into words the sensation of dwelling in the presence of God. Because this sensation feels so good, it's really tempting to spend our lives chasing this feeling. Or of trying to make a home for ourselves on top of the mountain where we first encountered God. But what makes these mountaintop experiences so special is because we know that we can't live on the mountain. Luke's version of the Transfiguration story eventually moves us back down the mountain into the normal routines of everyday life, where children get sick and need help. Because God doesn't just tell us Jesus is his son. God also tells us to listen to him. Learning to listen to God is the journey of Lent. A journey that is going to begin for us Western Christians this week as we celebrate Ash Wednesday. One of the things that we learn year after year in Lent is that the way of Jesus is the way of the cross. Because Jesus doesn't live on the mountaintop either. He comes back down. He meets a man who desperately wants his son to be healed. And even though it's inconvenient for him, he does it. Jesus lives in the valley of everyday life, where he cannot escape rejection, suffering, death, or resurrection. And maybe escape isn't the right word, because he doesn't just try to escape them. These things actually become an integral part of his ministry on earth. In Jesus, we learn that the miracle of Christianity is that we have a Savior who is not only willing to die for us, but who undergoes the same suffering, rejection, pain, and loss that we all do. And it is by way of that suffering that he chose to redeem humanity. So, friends, as we journey into Lent together, I want to confirm that the way of the cross is the path of discipleship as well. We cannot follow Jesus and not participate in his suffering. Yes, it's good to have mountaintop experiences, and we will. But, like Jesus, the shape and context of our lives and our ministries is ultimately going to be shaped more by the valleys of life than by the peaks. Let us go from here and head into Lent expecting that God is going to reveal himself to us clearly over the next 6 weeks. But let us also remember that the way of Jesus is the way of the cross, not the way of the mountaintop. Thanks be to God. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us rise and join in for our communion hymn as we prepare ourselves, which will be Come to the Table of Grace, number 507.
Version that is in your handout. So I will kind of prompt you when we're going to do the different parts. The parts that are in bold are parts that you get to say with me. So it begins with a prayer, and then we will move into the Great Thanksgiving. We're going to try this out. If it doesn't work, we'll adapt it. No big deal. But I thought it would be helpful for you guys to have a printed version of this in front of you. All right, let us begin. Friends, this is the joyful feast of the people of God. They will come from north and south and east and west and sit at table in the kingdom of God. According to Luke, when our risen Lord was at table with his disciples, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened and they recognized him. This is the Lord's table. Our Savior invites those who trust in him to share the feast that he has prepared. We need this now. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is truly right and our greatest joy to give you thanks and praise, O Lord our God, creator and ruler of the universe. In your wisdom you made all things and sustained them by your power. You formed us in your image, setting us in this world to love and serve you, and to live at peace with your creation. Therefore we praise you, joining our voices with choirs of angels, with prophets, apostles, and martyrs. You made a covenant with us, and even when we turned from you, you remained ever faithful. Therefore, with all creation, we say your praise.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
Remembering your boundless love revealed to us in Jesus Christ, we take from your creation this bread and this wine, and joyfully celebrate his dying and rising, giving ourselves to you to live for him in joy and praise.
Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again.
Gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, and upon these your gifts of bread and wine, that the bread we break and the cup we bless may be the communion of the body and blood of Christ. As this bread is Christ's body for us, send us out to be the body of Christ in the world. Let us pray. Lord, we pray that you attend to the sick and bring them healing. We pray for Nancy, for baby Landis, and for Tina. Lord, we ask you to strengthen those who are facing particular challenges. Lord, we pray for those we know who are experiencing financial issues and the resulting stress that that causes. Finally, Lord, we present our joys to you with gratitude. We thank you that Emily was able to pass her kidney stone and that she has made a full recovery. In silence now, we lift our personal prayers to the Father. As our Savior Christ has taught us, we are bold to pray. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come.
Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.
broke it, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a sign of the new covenant, sealed for you in my blood. And whenever you drink it, do this in remembrance of me." The gifts of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Loving God, we thank you that you have fed us in this sacrament, united us with Christ, and given us a foretaste of the heavenly banquet in your eternal kingdom. Send us out in the power of your Spirit to live and work to your praise and glory. For the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
At this time, I invite you to rise and join with me for our closing hymn, a very appropriate hymn for Transfiguration Sunday. Shine, Jesus, shine. The lyrics will be up on the screen.
Shining in the midst of the dark.
say a word of blessing as we leave from this place. Remember, you go nowhere by accident. Wherever you go, God has sent you. Wherever you are, God has a purpose to you being there. Christ, who dwells in you, has something he wants to do through you, wherever you are. Believe this and go in his grace and love and power. Amen.
Amen.